I'm one of the ministry staff here at St. George's, and I'm thankful that John earlier prayed for us all. I don't know if you caught it between the two songs, that God would speak to us by His Spirit and through His Word. And so, yeah, it's my delight to now bring to us and explain to us with God's help, God's Word, particularly as we work our way, continue to work our way through Galatians. We're at our second last week now. And as we begin, I want to ask you, do you like riddles? Just show of hands, who likes riddles? A few of you and the rest of you, okay, is it a love-hate thing? Or is it kind of like, riddles are okay, but, you know, look, I have a riddle for you. And the riddle is this. You wake up in a room and there's no windows in the room. Only a locked door with no access to the outside world. You can't see the sky or anything like that. And there is also a clock on the wall. Okay, here's our clock on the wall. Now, what's the aim of a clock? Tell the time. Yes, to tell the time. To tell the time. When a clock is operating according to its function and design, it's telling the time, right? That's what it's doing. But you're in this room, you have this clock, you have no access to the outside world. What time is it? Sorry? Time to get a key. Okay, yeah. The reality is you don't know because you can't see outside. What do you need? You need a standard by which to measure, right, to know whether the clock is telling the correct time. Okay? But here's the thing, while you're contemplating the clock and you're thinking all sorts of philosophical things in your mind, a note slips underneath the door, and on the note, you read it, you pick it up, you read it, and it says, if the clock is telling the correct time when the bell tolls, you may go free. But if not, certain doom, the room explodes. Okay? That's the way these riddles go. So what do you do? I don't know what time it is. I don't know if it's telling the right time. I look outside. I can't look outside to see where the sun is in the sky. What do I do? This clock says 10 to 9. Well, that's not correct. I know that because my watch here says 11:01. And as you're considering, you know, these things, right, you notice there is a phone in the corner of the room. Yes, a phone in the corner of the room, and you pick up the phone. And as you bring it to your ear, praise the Lord. At the third beep, it will be 3:05. Beep, beep, beep. What do you do? Well, you grab the clock and you use the little dial on the back and you move it to 3:05. That's going to take too long for me to do, so I'm not going to do it. But then you notice, well, hang on a minute. I've moved it to 3:05, but now look at this. There's no battery in the back. There's no battery in the back, which means it's not going to be moving along with time as we go. And any minute now, the bell's going to toll, and I need this to be telling the right time when the bell tolls. Otherwise, kaboom. So it is a riddle. And there is a solution. How do you do it so that no matter what, when the bell tolls, the clock is showing the correct time. The solution is to be shared later. But for now, Paul's argument through Galatians has been this. If you try to use the law to make continual micro adjustments to your character and your well-being and your obedience and all the rest of it, you will fail. The bell will toll and you're going to be out. Right? You're going to be out. The bell will toll for you and it won't be good. The door will remain closed. Kaboom goes the room in the case of the riddle. But instead, what has God done for us in this book of Galatians? He has made provision. Paul keeps telling us it's grace and not law. This is what the book of Galatians is all about. So in Christ, you and I are free. We're free. But now what? Now what? How do we keep in step with our freedom? How are we meant to live? And here's what we're going to see this in this really famous passage today. The first thing is freedom. We're called to freedom, but freedom is not for the flesh, That's verses 13 to 15. And actually, the flesh and the spirit are in conflict with one another. That's verses 16 to 18. And thirdly, there's some really strong words in here that say that actually to live according to the flesh is to not inherit the kingdom of God. And finally, true freedom, what it looks like, is life by the Spirit. Let's take a look at this first one. Freedom is not for the flesh. Just about what every person in our age wants or ever wanted was freedom, right? Freedom. You might have seen Braveheart, the Mel Gibson movie. What does he call that? Freedom. All the rest of it. But don't you want to be free rather than a slave? I know that's what I would want, given the choice. And what does true freedom look like? Well, here's what we need to understand. True freedom is not whatever I want whenever I want it. Okay? But it is the freedom to be truly every bit as I was created to be. True freedom is to be truly as I was created to be. So it's really important for us to understand, therefore, that freedom from the law and living under grace doesn't by any means free me for anarchy, but frees me to be truly human as I was created to be by the power and operation of the Spirit. Here is what Paul says. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. You see what Paul says? Our freedom is not meant to be used to indulge what the flesh wants. Okay, instead, to serve humbly in love. I'm free to orient my life in the right direction, walking in a way in line with the Spirit of God who gives me life. And the heart of that way, it's up on the screen. It is serving one another humbly in love. Now, this might surprise you because you know me fairly well by now, but I don't always, by nature, want to serve. And I don't want to do it humbly, and I don't want to do it in love. What I would prefer is that you would make a meal for me regularly, and not just at Christmas time, that's what I want. At Christmas time, I can't wait to create a banquet. I think I really should, make a meal and support the thing. My mom, she's great. She is really great. She serves humbly and in love, and that is actually what we're called to. But I think it's fair to say probably all of us find it hard. Doesn't come naturally, does it? Doesn't. And this shouldn't surprise us that in the text, in verses 16 to 18, it says that the flesh and the spirit are in conflict with one another. So Paul's answer to our problem, how we're to live in freedom, is walk by the Spirit. But notice what that means by implication. To live by the Spirit is not to live by any other way. In Paul's words, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Do you see there's two ways of actually living, and they are in conflict with one another? Now, you might look at this and say, well, aren't we called to freedom? And isn't this a constraint? It's saying don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, yes, it is a constraint. It says live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. That's a constraint. Does that mean I'm not truly free? I thought I was called to freedom. And what does Paul mean by desires of the flesh? Well, in part, you could explain it as just saying what comes naturally to you. What comes natural to us? Let me tell you plainly, what comes natural is not true freedom. It's not true freedom. Have you heard it said before? Maybe, I was born this way. I was born this way. And if I was born this way, that means I was made this way. So the best thing is just to be myself in every and all situations. Now, it seems wise, but I have children. And so I'm telling you, I know the way they were born, and I love them with all my heart. But what comes naturally to children is not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. No, it's think it, do it. That's what comes naturally to us. It's not the way of the Spirit. Look at what God's Word says about the desires of our nature, the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. It says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another. So that you're not to do whatever you want. Think about what comes naturally to you. What your flesh, your nature wants is in conflict with what the Spirit wants. So any person that says, this is the natural way for me to live and be, you got to slow down and say, well, let's check the Word, because the Word tells me that what my flesh wants is actually in conflict with what the Spirit wants. And so it takes an active choice, empowered by the Spirit, to choose the Spirit's way and not my own. Perhaps like a clock. Let's have a look at our clock a little bit. You know, perhaps what the minute hand really, really wants, maybe it sees these dots around the outside as just oppression, you know? You want me to go around the circle like this? Well, I'm not going to. I'm going to tear myself off and I want to be over here, okay? Maybe the cogs inside are saying, you want me to turn? Well, I want to just stay still where I am. Or maybe go the opposite way. And maybe they say, hey, since I was a kid, all I've wanted is to actually turn in the opposite way. But the question is, like, what is the aim, the purpose, the designed function of a clock? Doesn't the designer of the clock have an intention behind the way it will work, what it will do, and what its aim is? Its aim is to tell the time. And if it's not doing that, or if any one of those things I just mentioned happen, is it actually being a clock? Or is it being a paperweight? You know, a very large one. We've got to ask this question. What is the aim, the true aim, of being human? What is our aim? When God made us, designed us, what did He intend for us? How did He intend for me to use my hands? How did He intend for me to use my body? What's the aim in all its particulars? You know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you may know it. The first line says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What are the particulars of that? How do we glorify God? Well, God has given us particulars. He had something in mind, a shape that our lives should take hour by hour, minute by minute. True freedom for you and for me is to take on the shape of genuine human life, the way the Creator designed it, to be led by the Spirit. And Paul says this, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law, here's what it does. It shows you how you fall short. Just like how every time I pick up the phone in that room and I listen to the telephone clock, it shows me, oh, my clock is out of whack. I need to try to get it back on track. But each time I look at it, it's actually showing me how I fall short. What does the Spirit do? It empowers me to be everything that I've been saved to be. The Spirit and grace leads me and empowers me into whom I've been saved to be. Are you ready for the solution to the riddle? Maybe someone already has it. Does someone think they know the answer to the riddle? How do you do it? So that no matter what, when the bell rings, when the bell tolls, you know how to do it. Oh, you're a smart man. You're a smart man. The only problem is there's no batteries in the room. So what do? You go to the door. You say, excuse me, there's no battery. The battery rolls under the door and you put it in. Then what you do is you put the time to what it's meant to be, 11:13. Oh, let's go around. And you know what's going to happen? Empowered by this battery, everything's going to move now in line with the shape and intention of what the clock was meant to be. Very clever, Greg. Very impressed. They got it at 8:30 as well. The batteries go in, empower the clock, lead the hands in the way they were intended to go. Before they were lifeless, but now they're free to move, not any way they choose, but the way they were intended to move. No, this isn't law, right? You know, it's being led and empowered by the Spirit to be as you were intended. What is the battery? What is it representing in our little thing? It's representing the Spirit, the Spirit. In our case, you know, in the room, we notice we can't keep accurate time. We knock on the door. We ask for batteries. In our case, I note, looking at the law, I've sinned. I can't keep it. I can't fulfill it. I'm always out of whack. So what do? Well, I repent of my sin. I turn from it. I ask for forgiveness purchased by Christ. And guess who takes up residence in my heart? The Holy Spirit, who now leads me and renovates my heart so that I can take on the shape that God always intended for my life. So I need to ask you, have you repented of sin, or are you still living according to the flesh? Have you knocked on the door? Have you asked for God's Spirit that He gives freely? The reason I need to ask is because of what Paul says in verse 21. Because what he says in verse 21 is that those who go on living according to the flesh and not the Spirit will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I certainly want everyone here to inherit the kingdom of God. That's also sort of my job, to try and make sure under God. He says this, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me ask you, if you could know what shape of life belonged to those who won't be inheriting the kingdom of God, would you want to know? If you could see the evidence of things that show that the battery, you know, isn't inside, someone isn't living according to the Spirit, would you want to know? I would want to know. Well, Paul doesn't leave us hanging. Here it is. He calls them the acts of the flesh. And those who live in such a way will not inherit the kingdom. We're not going to go through this whole list. That would just take us way too long. But I invite you to run your eyes down them and just think about what is the shape of life that's being exhibited. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. You know, that's like one of those respectable sins that we don't always talk about, but it's there. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Right? So it's not an exhaustive list. What does he say? Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to know what this life looks like so that we are able to measure up and go, well, what am I living like this or not? We're not going to go through them all, but I do want to just look at the one at the top, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. The Greek word behind this one is porneia. That's where we get words like pornography from in English. And what it is, biblically defined, is it's any sexual behavior outside of a marriage defined by God's word. So in Matthew 19, verses 1 to 7, Jesus defines marriage, and he defines it as from the beginning being between a man and a woman. So if we're sort of Christ followers of Jesus, then we would know, okay, any sexual immorality is any sexual behavior outside of marriage as defined by Jesus. So if you are sleeping with a woman or a man who is not your husband or your wife in a heterosexual marriage, you are practicing what the Bible describes as sexual immorality. And what does the word say about someone who lives out this kind of life? Well, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the question that each one of us needs to ask ourselves is, am I practicing sexual immorality? Am I living it out? What to do if the answer is yes? Well, if the answer is yes, what we do is we repent. We turn from it, having noticed it. We turn from sexual immorality and we find grace and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And we walk by the Spirit from now on. We may make mistakes in the future. I've made them in the past, and I continue to make them. But what happens is when I do and I notice it or it's shown to me is I go, all right, I'm sorry to the person I've wronged. I'm sorry, God. Thank you for grace and forgiveness. Please help me to live by the Spirit from now on. So the issue is, yes, we'll make mistakes. We'll always find grace. There is always grace. You're not saved by your ability to be perfect. But the issue is those who live like this, it's an ongoing participation in this way of life. And it could be any of the ones down the list. If you are shown it or realize it and then choose to remain in it, if you don't care or desire to turn from it, then you're living in it. And you have to ask yourself, am I living by the Spirit or by the flesh? Who is leading the show? This is in conflict, at war with the desires of the Spirit, in conflict with whom God made you to be. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And my aim is that all of us would inherit the kingdom of God. That's my heart. And if that is our aim and we choose to turn from the flesh to the Spirit, life will actually be really, really good. Because true freedom is life by the Spirit. What happens when the Spirit is plugged into your life? What should you expect to happen when you're planted in grace and letting God's Spirit lead you? In the case of the clock's hands turn according to its design, seconds, minutes, hours. What about for us? Well, for us, we produce the virtues of being truly human. As God, our Heavenly Father, created us to be. That's what happens when we live by the Spirit and are empowered by the Spirit. Look at these virtues. Love. These are the virtues of being truly human as God created us to be. Love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, yes, and self-control. These are not just another bar that you need to jump over in order to be saved. No, instead, you are saved. And as the Spirit dwells in you, you begin to exhibit more and more the shape of a perfectly free life, lived in the Spirit. They are the fruit of who you are and where you're planted. Reliant on the Spirit of God to live a life of freedom. Think about these virtues. Think about living a life in community where everybody in it exhibited these virtues. A life where you knew everybody loved you, wanted joy for you. Doesn't it sound genuinely free? And just to make the point clear, just compare for a moment in contrast a community where these are the virtues, right, versus this one. Which world do you want to live in? You know, many people think the free life is one entirely free of all constraint. Not so. In many cases, we see that constraint brings about true freedom. How freeing is it to live, to play a game of soccer where there's no agreed shape to the game, where there are no boundaries, no handballs, no goals? Who wins? How freeing is it to play this game when we're free to be dishonest with one another, like perhaps this guy is? Or looks like, caught in the act. How freeing is it to freely generate or sow seeds of discord? No, it's not freeing, is it? Or consider a loving relationship. When is it truly free to flourish? Is it when it's free to seek other partners of intimacy? Or when both in the partnership give of themselves freely and fully to each other? That involves constraint, right? I know that when I wake up in the morning, there is something that I need to do in order to constrain myself. What do I want to do? I want to make myself a coffee. What do I know is going to set up the day for success? Well, it's to make Kat a coffee, of course. And I don't always get it right. But it means actually some restraint in order to sow into a loving relationship. And that's true for any relationship that's going to flourish. for the relationship to be fully and truly free. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. I think what we want to do, certainly in our world, myself, I'm no different, is I want to just pursue the flesh, what comes naturally to me. God's word says, crucify it. Crucify it. To belong to Christ means the choice to crucify the desires that come naturally to me. And that's not bad. It's actually really, really good. Because true freedom, it's not the disappearance of all restraint and constraint, but the presence of the right ones that cause our true humanity to flourish. So my invitation to you today is to find grace, first of all. To find it in what has been purchased for you in Christ's life, his death, his resurrection. But then living in the freedom of grace, pursue your true humanity. For in that is freedom and beauty and all the rest. Mindful that it does mean crucifying the flesh and its desires, but actually the result is true freedom. So here's what we've covered. We've found freedom that we've been called for is not actually for the flesh, and that actually the flesh and the spirit are in conflict for one another. So that shouldn't surprise us if we find we have to say no to our nature and yes to the spirit. And actually, it's important because living according to the flesh is to not actually inherit the kingdom of God. And finally, if we want true freedom to live in it, well, that is by the Spirit. So I want to invite you, pursue your true humanity in love, in joy, in peace, in forbearance and patience, kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I recognize this is not an easy flip a switch kind of thing. If you come to me and you say, Daniel, I've noticed sowing discord, I'm going to probably go, what are you talking about? I'm going to get angry and I'm going to go off and sow some more discord. What do I do if I'm filled with the Spirit? I reflect on that and by God's help, I come back and I go, you know what, maybe you're right. Sorry, God. Sorry to those with whom I've sowed discord. Please help me to pursue my true humanity now. You won't find a law against such thing as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So please don't do all this in order to earn anything, but rather, since we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please help us to live in accordance with the Spirit, in thankfulness for all that you've done for us. Let us live out our true humanity. In Jesus' name, amen.